Today, we have Brad Barshaw, who's going to bring the message to us. Brad is somebody that, if you've been around here a long time, you may remember. He took a significant break from being around here because he was pastoring a church for 14 years in another place. I was meeting with him before service started and said, okay, what do you want me to say about you? I haven't seen you since the 90s. And he had a significant influence in our body then, because he was working with the district and Martin and just helping us get through certain things and just mentoring pastors then. And so what he's doing now, he's mentoring leaders. He is, and I said, what do you want to be described as? He said, Barnabas. Now, if you've been paying attention here, we got our Pauls, we got our Barnabases, Barnabai, and our Timothys. And we need all three. And I know he says Barnabas, but really when you're working with leaders and helping them through things, you're kind of a Paul. But as a Barnabas, you're walking beside them. You're helping them through things. You're working with each other. And that's great. What an awesome ministry to have. So he's going to come today and he's going to bring the message for us. And I'd just like to pray for him before we do. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Pauls, the Barnabases, the Timothys that you bring into our lives. Lord, you've created us to be relational people, to work with each other, to sharpen each other. And God, I pray that as Brad speaks to us today, he's bringing your word, that you speak through him, that your Holy Spirit gives him power and the words to say, and that it will be a sharpening time for us in this body. Lord, we pray for him now and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Pauls usually speak from up here, but Barnabases usually speak from down here. If that's okay, can you see me okay? Hear me okay? Well, it's cool to be back. For those of you who do remember, come a couple times. Came Father's Day, I think, a couple of years ago. The first Sunday after Easter, which isn't a holiday, is a historical event that gives us unbelievable hope. Because of three things that take us down: the world, the system, our own flesh, and then Satan. Their power was all broken. And now that person that broke that power is ruling. And he's got an invasion going. He's invaded our lives. But he's not done yet, right? Because God is not willing that any should perish. Any. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think, how come you're taking so long? I'm kind of tired. And he says, it's not long in my eyes. And now that I've invaded you, I want you to be an instrument of invading others so that everybody has a chance to step out of the brokenness and the dominance of all those things of control. Whew. So as I think about that, today I want to kind of ask you a question. So how is Easter for you? You know, Easter can be a holiday and we're so stinking busy, and maybe we stop a moment and have communion on Good Friday and some other things, but it's kind of busy, Easter eggs, all that stuff. But really, Easter is not just about the resurrection of Christ. Because why did he come? To invade our lives and help us resurrect. Paul's personal testimony in Galatians 2:20 kind of reflects that, doesn't it? Paul, who was kind of, there we go. You know, Paul was a radical religious guy. He used politics, he used religion, man. It was all about his ego. And Jesus just smacked down Charlie Brown and killed the old Paul, who relied on the flesh, who really was an instrument of Satan, though he didn't know it. And it was all about the world and the control. But he says, I have been crucified. The old me is dead. But Christ, I no longer live. Now this is radical. Stop and think about this for a second. Most of us know this verse, right? But I was just thinking through it again. I'm going, whoa. I no longer live. It's no longer about Brad. It's no longer about my kingdom. It's no longer about my reputation. It's no longer about my glory. But Jesus has taken over this territory. The risen Savior through His Spirit lives in me. He walks with me just as real as when He walked with the apostles and the disciples. I don't know how that gives you, in Hawaii we call it chicken skin. Here it's goosebumps. You know, but you just think about, really, the risen Christ dwells in me? And the life I live in the body, this is an earth suit, right? this is only temporary. It's kind of what I have as I live on planet Earth. The life I live in the body, I live by how much of you love faith? Drives me nuts. Right? Because I'm challenged to believe in that which I cannot see. But there's a lot of things we cannot see, right? How many of you can see the oxygen you're breathing in right now? How about all the signals that are going through? How about the gravity that's held you down? Nah, I can't see that either. But I wake up every morning not thinking I'm going to float through the roof. Kind of faith thing, you know? So the challenge is, the creator of all this, God has put Him in us so that we might actually learn how to live a life of faith beyond me. And that's hard. But I am resurrected. But I'm not totally resurrected and freed yet, am I? I'm on this journey. Paul, who wrote this, he recognized the journey in his own life, right? In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul's talking about kind of his journey of turning his back on that which is temporary and embracing that was eternal, after he talks about the beauty of wanting to know Christ and wanting to know the resurrection and wanting to know the sufferings of Christ, he says this, which is very encouraging to me, by the way. Not that I have already obtained all this. Whew. Okay, there's hope for me. I'm not there yet either. Or this has already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, every day I get up, I put the past in the past. And I go, this is the very first day of the rest of my life. And I want to keep moving forward. Whether I stumbled yesterday or fell flat on my face yesterday or took three steps backward, doesn't matter. It's what I do today that counts. Forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead. Easter is an amazing time that gets so clogged up with other stuff. So I thought today we would kind of stick with the whole idea of Easter, Because the challenge from Easter, if we've embraced Christ, or if we haven't yet, the potential challenge, is how do I live out a resurrected life, right? How do I say no to the old and say yes to the new? Because the resurrected Christ is where? He's right here through his Spirit. I'm not on my own. It's not this religious, okay, if I work hard enough. No, it's not about working. It's if I believe hard enough. And so today I thought we'd just talk about a couple things. Most of you know it, but I know a lot of things I need to remember and make it fresh again. So today, first question, what does a resurrected life look like? I mean, what does that mean for you and me? And there was a guy named Peter. Anybody remember Peter? Flawless obedience. No, not in the least. But he's the one that writes about the one thing that was true because of Jesus in his life. And notice how he describes kind of a resurrected life. He says, praise be to... Now, by the way, he's writing to people who are refugees. Look, just like so many of the Syrian stuff going on. I don't know if you guys read about it, but I grieved. It was that they had a whole busload of people that they were going to take to safety. And a mom who had already lost one of her family was on the bus. Then just as the bus was about ready to take off, a car came in, blew up, and killed two more of her family. I just go, ah, so close. But it reminds us, anything in this life can be taken away. There's nothing guaranteed. So Peter's writing to very similar people as we see and hear about every single day. They've lost everything. They own nothing. They're strangers and aliens just trying to survive. And Peter's writing to them to say, yeah, but hope is not anchored here. You are people of hope because of Jesus. And so he writes this to them as he starts this letter. He doesn't write a whole bunch of, oh, I'm so sorry for you guys. Oh, how are you doing? He gets in a little bit, but he starts off with saying, hey, stand up. I don't care where you are, stand up. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. I've been born into a new realm. I'm a spiritual child of the King. I've been given new birth into a living hope, a hope that will never die, a hope that will just get better and better and better until it's fully realized. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I have a living hope. I've been born anew. I've given a new chance, and I'm headed on a road that's going to end up with me being perfect. It's not going to be a straight road, by the way. But the one who rose from the dead is my champion. He's going to make sure I get there. And the world and Satan and even my own flesh can't interfere. It can mess with me a while, but it's not going to win. And so we have a living hope. We're new people if you've come to know Christ. Not matured in that newness, but new. And another thing that happens, how many of you worry about retirement in our culture, in our society? I do a little bit because I don't have a salary right now. But God said, you live for the kingdom and I'll take care of that. By the way, no retirement's going to last. But look at what it says. He's given birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I've got something that's never going to go away, that's perfect, that's totally life-giving. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. The greatest retirement place ever. By the way, retirement, when it means you stop doing things that are important and play golf or something all the time is never, ever, ever something a follower of Jesus should do on this planet. We may slow down. We may stop making a salary. But I've got more wisdom because of all the mistakes I've made. More time. A little bit less energy. But there's a verse that's for me in this season of my life. Psalm 71:18 is written by an old guy. We don't know who he is. But he says this. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I communicate your power to the next generation. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Most of the guys I'm working with right now, 20s and 30s. Do you know, younger people are looking for genuine people who want to be their friend, who want to walk with them. Especially older, because most of them don't have that. No retirement. Slow down, readjust, but no retirement. Heaven is retirement, and it's an awesome place, better than any good thing in Arizona. It'll never perish. And notice this. Well, what about us? If the retirement, well, what about me? Am I going to make it? Who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. Every day I wake up, I'm shielded by God's power. His guardian angels, His Spirit, Jesus is interceding for me. It may look kind of crazy, but I'm going to make it through. You and I, how many of you have gone through really, really tough times and felt like giving up? Why are you here then? Because somebody else didn't give up, right? When I went into burnout in my 40s, went up to Mount Rainier, kind of stayed in this little cabin and went out the very first day and I picked up this little dried stick. And you know, the beautiful, beautiful forests and rivers and just awesome. And yet my soul felt like that dried stick. And I said, God, this is me. This is what I have to offer you. Absolutely nothing. By the way, keep track of time. Oh, thank you. And I sat down to begin my journal. That's kind of how I try to stay sane. Write out my thoughts, my crazy thoughts. And that day I was reading in Psalm chapter 57, and verse 2 jumped out. It says, I cried out to the Lord Most High, to the God who will fulfill His purpose for me. I wrote it at the top of my journal, and I said, if this is true, I have hope. If it's just a stinking verse in the Bible, I have nothing. 27 years later, I'm more excited about what God's doing in my life than I was back then. I didn't ever think I'd come back to life. So we are here because we're shielded by the power of God. And then it goes on. Until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming. The day is coming. Jesus returned. There we go. In this you greatly rejoice. Yes. Though, I don't like this verse, by the way. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We live in a broken world. Jesus left us here to taste other people's pain so we could have empathy and be there. To follow His footsteps, right? Didn't Jesus do that for the first 33 years He was on planet Earth, man? It wasn't pain-free. So there's this path that characterizes us. Well, man, am I going to be wiped out by that? What's going to happen? And it goes on and says, these have come so that your faith, remember Galatians 2:20? So the life we now live by faith. So that your faith, that is your confidence, your trust, which is of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It says your faith to God is like this gold nugget. The problem is it's got imperfections in it. So how do goldsmiths get rid of the imperfections? They melt it down. Fire. Ah! I hate that. Why? What happens when they melt it down and gold becomes liquid? The gold goes to the bottom, and what comes to the top? There's all kinds of words we can use. Dross. It's all the junk. Our fears, our worries, our anger, our guilt, our shame. Why would God surface that? Because he wants to point it out and take it away. It stays hidden down beneath, right? I'm carrying around all this garbage. It's like a refrigerator with all this old food stuck in the back. Who wants to clean that out? That's messy and stinky. God does. And so he does. So he knows exactly what you and I need to bring this stuff to the surface. Could be health issues. Could be marriage issues. Could be addiction issues. We all got them. It's not if we do, it's what we do. So God intentionally melts us down through these things, surfaces the stuff, so that we can then turn to the Father and say, I can't deal with this. And then we watch God deal with it, and our faith grows. How cool is that? No, it's not cool. It's very hot. Because it's a meltdown, right? Anybody ever experienced a meltdown? You're biblical. You're experiencing what God wants. But the end result was, that you may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I will sit there as a pure piece of gold, and like the moon, when his light of glory shines, what's my life going to do? It's going to light up and reflect. Oh, really? I'm going to be a source of glory for heaven? No way! Yes way. So the resurrection, we are resurrected. There is an inheritance. We are being protected, but we are also being refined. Why? So God can get rid of the junk, so when we get to heaven, we shine. One of the things I love in this world is the moon. The bummer about the moon is the moon's not the source of the light, is it? But God's created to reflect the light. And man, people worship the moon. How stupid is that? It's a rock. It's dead rock. Nothing grows there. But because God uses a dead rock to reflect his glory, how much more us? So anyways, that's what it means to be alive. That's what it means to have a resurrected life. We have all these things. Now, what does a resurrected life look like then? As Jesus begins to refine and grow us, what's the ultimate sign of a resurrected life? We become to look like Jesus. We become sources of encouragement and life to other people as he breathes through us. And sometimes we do it through power, but most of the time it's through our character. What's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit isn't his fame. It's love and joy and peace and hope. When you meet somebody who's loving and has joy and peace and hope and kindness and goodness, do they refresh you or do they bug the heck out of you? Well, if I'm jealous, they bug the heck out of me. But if I'm honest, I just go, oh, I wish there were more like that. Oh. Peter kind of has his own version of the fruit of the Spirit. What's a resurrected life look like? Second question. Finally. Now, Peter anchors this up in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he invites us to be like Jesus. And the word means to imitate. Actually, is used when they were teaching kids how to write letters. They would write an A, and they would say, now, copy that. And that's what its words is, copy Jesus. And so it talks about slaves and it talks about wives. How do you copy Jesus in your marriage? It talks about husbands. How do you copy him? And then he kind of summarizes this thing in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, summary for all of you, no matter whether you're a slave, a wife, a husband, or whatever, live in harmony with one another. Now, harmony means we have differences. But make those differences complement, not compete. My wife is so different than me. There's some things that drive me nuts. But because of her in my life and kind of her type A personality and attention to details, which sometimes drives me nuts, we've had an impact in our 45 years of marriage I never would have been able to have apart from her. God brings people into your life that have complementary gifts or sharpening gifts or whatever. And the challenge is, how do I harmonize? How do I focus on what is there and how to adjust so we help each other move forward rather than just get selfish and you drive me nuts. And it probably comes back the other way. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. How many of you kind of tend toward quick judgment? We make assumptions. There's a great Casting Crowns song about understanding what your neighbor went through before you judge them. I remember we had in my first little church was an EV Free Church. We had this custodian, and one day, man, I thought he was going to kill my youth guy. He was angry! And I was going to fire him on the spot, but God says, slow down. Why don't you learn his story? When I learned his story, oh my gosh. Then I wanted to come along and assist him to move forward rather than judge him and cast him out. Whew. Slow down. Love is brothers. Now that's kind of a contradictory thing sometimes, right? I have a brother. We drove each other nuts early, but man, he's my hero. I'm his hero. We're the only two people who think we're heroes, but that's okay. Yeah, and I love my brother. He has a huge ministry in Haiti, and I went last year, and I'll hopefully get to go again this year and serve orphans and widows and stuff and help train pastors. We're related. We're going to spend eternity together forever. God loves that person next to you. And he wants you to love that person next to you because he put them in your family. Whew. Be compassionate. Goes with sympathy. Humble. Ha ha. Love that one, don't you? I used to be really struggle with pride. But I got it all down now. I'm humble. Yeah, right, Brad. You can sit down now. And then here's the biggest one. This is the biggest one that's really challenged me. But this is what a resurrected life looks like. When Jesus begins to invade and offload the junk and download who he is, this is how you know you're alive in Christ. Because these things are growing, and when you don't do it, it bugs you. Which is a good thing, right? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Okay, God, get it. I'll just ignore him. Oh, wait, that's not what he says. But with blessing. Are you kidding me, God? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. There's this reap what you sow principle. You curse, it's going to come back at you. You bless. And God really put me to the test on this one. I had a really rough season in the church I was at before I came to Hawaii. We kind of had an old school group of people who didn't want to reach out into the community. And they weren't old. They were just old school. And it was all about us staying safe and being a holy huddle. And my passion was to reach out to the community. And so we actually ended up like with two churches. And the one kept getting mad at me, and one day they asked me if I would quit. And they actually announced my resignation, but then people in our church rallied and said no, and so they left. But they did all kinds of not so nice stuff and said some not so nice stuff, and I'm not wasn't perfect in that at all. So 4 years later, after that, when I'm getting ready to move here, I'm having my quiet time. It's Easter. Oh man, I gotta go. And I feel like God says, before you leave, I want you to personally meet up with every single one of those guys one-on-one. And I want you, first of all, to ask forgiveness for what you did. And then I want you to pray a prayer of blessing over them. Not blessing the negative stuff, but a blessing that they might become avid, radical followers of Jesus. Now, what would your response be? You know, they were the kind of guys, if you saw them in the grocery store, you went to the next aisle real quick. Probably you guys don't even know what I'm talking about on that one. And when you thought about him, he's just going, and God's going this, and I'm going, what? Really? Yeah, really. Really? So by God's grace, I spent the next 3 months. Some of the appointments were rough and awkward, but I did what I was supposed to do in other points. Other ones were just like breakthrough. And do you know what's really cool these days? About a year ago, after I got here, and I have this prayer walk I get to do at least 3 times a week. And I have, it's time. So I said, who do you want me to pray for, God? Who do you want me to pray for? Do you know, more times than not, he brings each one of those guys into my mind. And when I think about them, I don't hate them anymore. I don't go, I have this passion that they would finish well. Dude, that's resurrection. That's not me. That's Jesus. You guys tracking with me on this? This is a resurrected life. This is where Jesus is going to nudge you and take you as he works inside of you. And the challenge is going to be, are you going to go there? He still gives us a choice, right? And that's the last point we want to look at. What is the key to living a resurrected life? You're probably very familiar with this verse, but it is the key. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We're going to stop there for a moment. How many have other lords other than Jesus? Other lords are those who kind of catch your attention and they kind of control what you do. What are some of our other lords that we wrestle with? Money?
Children?
What? Yeah, not me. Yeah, right. Yeah, the ego piece, right? Man, human approval. That's one of the biggies, because Jesus, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, said, beware of living your life before men to be approved by them, because there will be nothing left. How long does human applause last? As long as you perform well. And it all goes away. And it will all go away. And Jesus says, and Jesus is saying, I don't want that for you. I want something that lasts. Therefore, make Jesus the one that controls what you do and why you do it. Let him be the Lord. Let him be the master. Let him be the one. It's not easy. It's not automatic. We live in a hard world, right? We got the flesh again. We got Satan, and we got the world. And it's a tough gig. It's a tough gig. But it's been something we've wrestled with for all of our lives. Jeremiah chapter 9, way back a long time ago, says, do not let your boasting be in your money or in your strength or in your wisdom. Oh, but what do we do? What's our resume all about? Do you know they say you'll never come as close to perfection as you will when you write your resume? And Jesus said, hey, I tell you what, would you just figure out how to play for an audience of one? Husbands, when your wife's kind of cranky, maybe she's going through menopause, maybe she had a rough day, would you love her in a way that I approve of? Wives, Jesus wants you to be the audience you live for in that. On our job, money. What does Jesus say about money? Seek ye first the job that pays the most. The best stocks. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what he says is right. Live your life for that. I will take care of that. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, Matthew chapter 6. God, would you make sure my retirement's good? Give us this day a lifelong retirement, God, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. Give us this day our daily bread. Help me content with having enough today so I live for your kingdom, God. That's why he gives us bread. For energy to live for something bigger than bread. That's survival. That's not victory. The power and success of our lives depends upon the power of the masters we live for. If I live for myself, I've got pretty limited power. If I live based on somebody else's authority, they got limited power and they're going to die. Everything else is going to end up in the trash can at the dump, right? Except Jesus. He's calling us to wisdom here. Would you make sure, would you put Christ at the center and pleasing him as the way you make decisions and how you do life? Sigh. It's a tough one. How do you and I grow there? How do you and I make progress in that? Do you know any of you work out around here? How do you build muscles? Okay, praying. Oh, God, give me muscles. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. Yeah. I build muscle by working out. No pain, no gain. So just as we kind of try to finish up here, how do we grow in our lordship of Christ and Him being the master that controls the decisions we make? First of all, faith challenges. Those are the things that challenge your faith to grow in Christ. What are faith challenges? 1 Peter 1. Troubles, things that are out of your control. They could be financial, they could be marital, they could be cultural, they could be worldwide. I don't know what they are. And Jesus is going, you're going to trust me. Stay the course. Follow me. Trust me. Don't let them control you. As I was doing this message, I hate it because God always makes me live this stuff first. I want to teach you theory. So you guys can do it. So I'm right in the middle of the message. I get this letter from the IRS. And they say, oh, by the way, there's some unreported income. Well, what it was we sold a house in Hawaii. And for some reason, they didn't get all the information they needed. That meant we didn't have to pay taxes on that because of what was paid off and all that jazz and buying a new house. But right in the middle of my study, and the question is, what am I going to do about that? Are you going to trust me? That's how we grow. And I lean in, okay, God, here are there things I need to do, but Lord, help me keep you at the center of why I do what I do. Failures. Failures are faith challenges, right? Jesus, are you really big enough, man? I just really totally messed it up. Of course, Peter didn't know anything about that at all, did he? The guy who writes this? He told Jesus he was way out of line when he told him he was going to have to die. That's wrong. That's stupid. He did this marvelous thing of stepping out on the water and walking on the water in the midst of the waves. But all of a sudden, boom, the focus shifted, right? From Jesus to, whoa! What waves catch your focus? And then what did he do? He went into the water. He was going to drown. And what did he do? Help, Jesus! And what did Jesus say? Sorry, man, you lost your focus. I'm done. No! The biggest important thing in failure, own your failure. Look to him. He will pull you out of the water and put you back in the boat. But that's a faith challenge because our egos get involved, right? Oh, I failed. And Jesus, God, would you stop whining and let go of it? Whew. New steps of growth. Faith challenges. God asked me a couple years ago to actually live out Matthew chapter 6. First time in my life, I don't have a salary, I don't have a title, and I don't have a position. And he says, you focus on the ministry, I'll take care of the money. 2 years later, still get a little nervous about that, but we're still doing okay. It's crazy. I want to go to Haiti with my brother, but I really can't afford that, so I'm praying about it. And this young guy that I'm mentoring, who works in a biscuit store, he says, hey, Brad, are you thinking about going to Haiti again this year? I said, yes, I want to pay for your ticket. Faith. When only Jesus can come through. There's a joke. A guy fell off a cliff and he's hanging onto this branch. And he's going, help, help, is anybody up there? Finally, this verse comes, yes, I'm here. Who is that? This is God. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Help me. What do you want me to do? Let go. Hey, is anybody else up there? You ever know that one? So we grow when we step into faith challenges. It could be a trial. It could be failure. It could be whatever. Jesus has my back and he wants me to trust him and step out. But it's a lifelong journey, like Paul already said. Don't beat yourself up for imperfection. Just make your failing forward. Then there's another one. How many of you like to study the Bible? Read the Bible. And you come to passages and you go, I don't get it. And then one day, you're reading, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, I get it now. Anybody ever experienced that? Absolutely. Where did that come from? Did you finally just get really, really, really smart? Or did God send the Holy Spirit and say, now it's time, help him get it? One of the prayers Paul prays is, I pray that God would give you a spirit of revelation and truth, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you would know the hope and the value and the power. Unless the Spirit opens our eyes, we don't have a chance. We can know every scripture in the Bible, but if the Holy Spirit's not the one that's breathing it in, we're dead meat. No power. Paul says to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of sound mind. But if I continue to try to perform, I'm on my own. And Jesus goes, let me know when you're done trying to do it on your own, and we'll step in. And then, last one, we could go on, but I'm already way over, so. Is everyday decisions. How are you going to start the day? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself daily. You guys are patient, so I'm going to tell you a story. A buddy of mine was on vacation and he had two kids and he was trying to spend equal time with them. And so he'd spend time with the little boy and then a little girl. And the little girl was really upset that he was spending so much time with a little boy. He said, but Emma, life is not all about you. But I want it to be. And deny yourself doesn't mean to devalue yourself. It just means take yourself out of the center. Life is not all about you today. And then take up your cross. Basically, that's where Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, right? So I'm saying, God, I want your will today. I want to die to my priorities. And then it says, and follow Jesus. Every day, that's a decision. And if I'm intentional, I have a much better opportunity to do that. If I'm not, I don't. As you do, as you stumble forward, you hit the faith challenges, as you do pray, as you daily seek to ask the Lord to help you deny yourself so you can follow Jesus, the new life will come. You will find yourself freer than you've ever been before. I can't believe it's taken me 67 years to feel as free as I do. And I know I still have a ways to go, but man, for the first time in my life, the last 2 years have all been about my ego. It's called ego mortification. I still have an ego, but I don't wrestle with it nearly as much. And I'm so glad. I'm just going, wow. So, as we do that, as we go, the resurrected life is ours. It's all about who we are becoming. It takes intentionality to grow there. But God's given us His Spirit that's always here, always available, always there. And He's guaranteed we're going to get there. And why is that so important for you and me? Last part of verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Okay, read the next one. But with gentleness and respect. This verse was quoted all the time to me as apologetics, and you take your sword and you just cut down the opposition. That doesn't sound like that to me. These are not people asking about truth. They're asking about, hey, you know what? I know you're going through a tough time. Why do you have hope? Tell me about that. Do you know if we don't have hope and transform lives, nobody's going to ask us the questions. They're tired of Christian bigots who are only there to beat other people up. But God, out of all this, the resurrected life is so we can live lives of hope no matter what we're going through. And if we do, people are going to say, hey, tell me about it. How can you have hope in the middle of cancer, a divorce, loss of a child? Tell me about that. As we close, how's your hope? In reality, it's awesome and amazing. But maybe in your perception, it's a little gray right now. I had a lot of gray time this week. It always happens when I'm going to preach. Gray time. Jesus gone, hey, am I still your light even when it's dark? Are you still okay when you don't have answers and you don't know what you're going to say on Sunday? Is that okay? I want it to be. God wants to grow us as people of hope, and the junk we go through is what builds it up. And right now, where is your biggest challenge in the area of hope? Because that's the very place Jesus wants to meet you. That's the very place He wants to show you it's okay. He's got it. Even if you don't get it, He's got it. Can we just take a moment? Pray. Why don't you talk to Jesus? And then I'll close after a couple minutes. How's His resurrected life in you? Kind of hope is one of those things that kind of lets you know how you're doing. And we all face challenges. So would you just invite Jesus into your biggest challenge and your biggest concern right now? Ask Him to be Lord, Master. Grab your hand, pull you out of the water. Let's do that. Jesus, thank You that right now You sit in heaven at the right hand of the Father. You know everything we need. You know exactly what's going on. And You're saying, ask Me. call out to me. I am your Lord. I am your champion. What you're going through, I understand. And I'm taking you someplace that you can never go without going through that. Trust me. Trust me. Thank you, Father.